The New York Times newspaper recently reported the removal in the capital of Turkmenistan, Ashgabat, of a 246-foot-tall, rocket ship-like monument to their late ruler, Sapemira Niyazov, topped with a golden statue of himself that always rotates to face the sun. During his years in power from 1985 to 2006, Mr. Niyazov established a personality cult in which he was styled as Turkmenbashi, that is, the leader of all Turkmens. Several cities and an airport and even a meteorite were named after him. He opened a children's theme park, themed on, you guessed it, himself, calling it the World of Turkmenbashi Tales. And he built an ice palace in the capital in honour of, well, you guessed it, himself. He made his birthday a national holiday, and he insisted that all his erratic writings be used as core textbooks in Turkmenistan. He went to the trouble of renaming the month of January after himself. Because of his personal preferences, it was forbidden throughout the whole of Turkmenistan to listen to car radios or any recorded music. He banned opera, he banned ballet, he banned circuses, and he forbid all young men to wear beards. Turkmeni teachers who failed to publish his praises were sacked. All licensed drivers were required to pass a morality test to prove that they were as moral as him. But, and I'll give you this, you'll be pleased to know that he did do something for someone else. He insisted that the Turkmen word for bread was renamed after his late mother, Gurban Soltanedzi. Well, there you go. This evening we're talking about egomania. Egomania. Are you an egomaniac? Are you an egomaniac? Well, what is an egomaniac? What are the symptoms of egomania? An egomaniac is described as a person whose ego exceeds both their intelligence and their capacity to see beyond their own personal interests. In other words, I think you'll agree, somebody who updates their Facebook status more than once a day. It happens. You've heard the old joke, haven't you? How many egomaniacs does it take to screw in a light bulb? Just one. The egomaniac stands and holds the light bulb up and the whole of the rest of the world revolves around him. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's you this evening. Well, if we're honest, all of us struggle to some degree with the issue of egomania, of being self-centered, of thinking that we are the most important thing in the world and everything else revolves around us. Well, if that's you in any way, fear not, because help is at hand. And we're going to look this evening at John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 22 to 26. If you want a successful cure for egomania, then do have your Bibles open in front of you. Now, to give you a taster of where we're going with this, the aim is, using John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus and John the Baptist's testimony about himself, we're wanting to see our place in the world and where we truly fit into the world, and also to see Jesus' place in the world. Okay, so that's where we're going. Let's start at verse 22. Verse 22 of John chapter 3, it's on page 1066. It says, after this, that is, after Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus at night that we saw last week, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. So you've got masses and masses of people coming to the Judean countryside, somewhere in Samaria, and something of a baptizathon is going on here, okay? Not so much between Jesus and John the Baptist, but if you read chapter 4 and verse 2, you'll see it was really between Jesus' disciples and John the Baptist. I guess it's a bit like a Hindu pilgrimage I ended up somehow being enveloped in once a few years ago in India that converged on the sources of the Ganges River, where masses and masses of people line the river. They're all dressed in orange. You don't know who's with who. You don't know who you came with. Everyone's running around. You don't know who's running the show. You don't know what was happening. And then amidst the confusion, we get verse 25. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. Well, would you believe it? Jews arguing. Who would have thought? John's disciples get into a little bit of a tiff, a little bit of a squabble with a certain Jew. I wonder if you get to heaven, you meet that certain Jew. He'll say, oh, I was the certain Jew referred to in Scripture. But they're not talking about baptism. They're talking about how to wash properly. How to wash properly. You can imagine them now. No. God's ideal for all of us is to bathe in cold water once daily, not twice, not three times, once. That is the true way to make you pure. No. Our congregation believes that flapping about in the Jordan River, that's the proper way to spiritual enlightenment. Well, if you study the old Hebrew text that was passed down from our forefathers, doubtless it's Redox shower gel. That's the one true way to reach divine purification. And the argument, it escalates into a bit of an altercation, really, stemming from John's disciples realizing that, well, their master, like a fading West End musical, he's not the biggest show in town anymore, is he? And there's a new kid on the block, and his name's Yeshua, Jesus. So we get verse 26. They came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. You can feel the jealousy and the bitterness and what's oozing out of their words, can't you? Now, why does John, that is John the writer rather than John the Baptist here, why does John, the writer, include this little episode? Well, I think that one answer is to set up Jay the Bee's reply. You don't mind if I call him Jay the Bee, do you? It's my little nickname, Jay the Bee. To set up Jay the Bee's reply, Jay the Bee responds by showing how Jesus is greater than any Jewish baptism. Jesus is greater than any Jewish purification rite or ritual. He's greater than any Jewish forerunner, any Jewish person coming before the Messiah. Because Jesus is the Messiah. In Jesus, the Messiah has come. He is the man from heaven. Have a read with me of verse 27 to the end of the passage. To this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who comes from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Well, let's have a look at our next heading. After the symptom of an inflated ego, we have the cure. We have the cure for it, and that is to look to the heavenly man and not to the earthly man. The cure for egomania is to look to the heavenly man and not to the earthly man. In other words, look to the Lord Jesus. Focus your attention on God's Son. Focus your attention on the one from heaven rather than focusing your attention on John the Baptist, the one who is from earth, or today on anyone who merely points towards Jesus rather than being Jesus himself. Focus on Jesus rather than focusing on yourself. Focusing on Jesus rather than focusing on the person talking to you from the front of church even. It's all about making Jesus bigger and making everything else, including ourselves, smaller. Well, let's briefly run through what this passage shows us about Jesus, the heavenly man. He is the antibiotic for the bacteria of our own self-centeredness. Jesus is, verse 29, the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. It's a picture seen often in the Old Testament as Yahweh, the God of Israel, is that the husband of Israel. Jesus here is the bridegroom. He is the most important man at the wedding. He is, verse 31, from above and above all. His origins are from heaven. Jesus was there before the world began, and he is set apart from the rest of creation. Verse 32, he testifies to what he has seen and heard. You know, only Jesus can speak with supreme authority of heavenly things. Verse 35, the Father loves his Son, Jesus, and he's given him the Spirit, not in part like he did the prophets, but he's given him the Spirit without limit. Remember the Spirit coming down upon Jesus in the form of a dove earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 1? Well, he has the Spirit without measure, and the Father has placed everything in his hands. And finally, verse 34, he is sent by God. He speaks, therefore, the very words of God. The commentator, Don Carson, commenting on this verse, he says, Jesus so completely says and does all that God says and does, and only what God says and does, that to believe Jesus is to believe God. Conversely, not to believe Jesus is to call God a liar. Well, if you're here tonight and you don't yet know that Jesus is God, you don't yet know that he is the Saviour, you need to know what's at stake. You need to know what's at stake. If you don't accept the testimony of this heavenly man and what he says about what life is really all about. In Jesus' own words, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So do you see how vital it is that we believe in Jesus? Because by ignoring him and by not accepting his testimony, you will not see what Jesus calls life, both now and in God's coming kingdom, his coming judgment. For his righteous anger will remain upon you, and your sins would have not been dealt with at the cross. So it's only through Jesus that you can know life. In Jesus there is life. It's all about him. It is all about God's Son. But if that's the heavenly man who we should look to, what about the earthly man whom we should not look to? The earthly man is, in this passage, particularly John the Baptist, But as the passage goes on, really it can be anyone, anyone who is not Jesus. Now, what does this passage tell us about the earthly man? Well, the earthly man is, verse 28, sent ahead of Jesus. He waits and he listens for him coming because he's but the best man at the wedding. He's not the bridegroom himself. He's not the most important man. In our Western weddings, we tend to wait for the bride to come and wedding car and bouquet and dress permitting, they'll be on time. But in Jewish weddings, the guests, including the best man, they would wait for the bridegroom to come. I was a best man at a wedding celebration last year for a missionary friend of mine. And I think that I more or less behaved myself, shall we say. But imagine for a moment, if while we were waiting for the wedding to begin, while we were waiting for the bridegroom, for the bride to arrive, imagine if I got up the front, like I have just now, and I started telling, you know, some jokes. Everyone appreciates it a bit, cuts the tension. But after my seventh or eighth mother-in-law joke, it was getting a bit tiresome. Then I started doing a little bit of juggling, perhaps. I started showing off, started to dominate proceedings. And even when Pachelbel's canon starts playing and the bride arrives and starts walking down the aisle, there I am, I'm still telling everyone with the mic, oh, well, let me tell you about the time I rescued a dying hippopotamus. Being loud, being intrusive, being inappropriate, making it all about me. What would you think if I did that? By the way, students, that wasn't a threat for your weddings, but just in case, you better keep on the right side of me. And the point is, it's not about me. It's not about the best man. It's about the bridegroom. And verse 31 reiterates that. It's not about the earthly man. That is, it's not about J the B, but also it's not about you and it's not about me. Because you and I, we too are from the earth, aren't we? We belong to the earth. We speak as those from the earth. We are limited. We are finite. Jacob could not offer regeneration of the heart. He could not offer the very words of God. And nor can you, and nor can I. Only Jesus can. And let's not make life about anything other than God's Son. John the writer's intention with these verses is to show us first and foremost why we should big up Jesus, why we should lift up Jesus. But that, coincidentally, is the application for us this evening. If the barrier between ourselves and God is our own self-centeredness, well then, in your life, take your focus off yourself. And instead, big up Jesus. Big up Jesus. Lift up the Saviour in your life, in your heart. Look to the heavenly man and not to the earthly man. The prescription note says, do it 7 days a week, once an hour, for an hour. Well, if that's the symptoms and the cure, what about the desired effects? The desired effects. What will happen if we are cured of egomania through looking at the heavenly man and not the earthly man? Well, I want to focus on two verses in particular. Have a look again with me at verse 29 and 30. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. And it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. So even your Christian life, you're asking, well, where is the joy? Where is the joy? How can I be more joyful? Where is this promised feeling of hope and elation, of abounding wholeness that the Bible talks about? Well, maybe these two verses give us a little clue. Jacob B says that he is full of joy. He is full of joy. He's full of joy. Full of joy. Why? Why is he full of joy? Because the bridegroom is getting all the attention. The cameras are all flashing in Jesus' direction. The rice and the confetti, they're all flying his way. The celebration and the dancing and the party, it's all about Jesus. It's all on him. And nobody glances back and notices the voice of the best man just sitting quietly on the church steps. The voice of the bridegroom has replaced the voice of the cry in the wilderness. And in a few months, the sword of Herod will absolutely silence the best man's voice. And what's John's response to all this? What's John's response to this diminishing, to this decreasing, to this being left out, to losing the limelight? Well, what's your response when you lose the limelight or the focus comes off you? What's John's response? Verse 29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. Imagine having that as your mission statement for church. I mean, even in Christian circles, it's not the dumb thing, is it? It's very countercultural. I always remember someone I knew called John, actually, who was in quite a famous Christian band. And he confessed that he took his eyes off Jesus and he felt a little bit proud whenever he was asked to sign a CD or book or a poster. So do you know what he did? Whenever anyone asked for his autograph, he'd sign it John 3:30. Remembering this verse, he must become greater, I must become less. And you know what, friends? When Jesus becomes greater in the world, and when I become less in the world, my joy increases. My joy increases. So the desired effect is that when Jesus increases, joy increases. When Jesus increases, joy in your life increases. And actually, this is the purpose and the plan of God for your life, that your joy may increase by him becoming greater and us becoming less. And that's not Jesus being some sort of egomaniac himself. That's Jesus, the heavenly man, showing us his eternal purpose and love for those who are his. In the words of the preacher John Piper, it is a joyful response to God's sovereign self-exaltation. So somehow God would have put his finger on one aspect of your life today as we've gone through this passage. And maybe if you feel it's appropriate, just close your eyes and just think through an area of your life where you're focusing on the earthly man. You're focusing on maybe someone who points to Jesus, or you're focusing on yourself. And I just want you for a moment to think through how you can take your focus off yourself and how you can put your focus, how you can put all your attention upon the Lord Jesus. I don't know, maybe you're focusing on a human relationship or on job security or money, or this week particularly maybe you've been thinking of putting your hope in the government. Who knows? But think of an area of your life and allow the Holy Spirit to just convict you of all your self-centeredness, all of our inflated egos, and begin to say, Lord Jesus, please increase in my life. Please increase. Please become greater. Please may I become less. Please crowd me out, Lord. Please convict me by your Holy Spirit. Bring me into closer relationship with yourself so that my joy may increase, Lord. I want my joy to be more. I want my joy to be complete. So please increase in my life. Be more. Be everything, Lord Jesus.